Amen. Thank you so much. The great I am. Remember that means I am that I am. I am everything. I am all that you need. I am the I am. You have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 10. We'll continue to look at this section where we have moved into the six or the seven trumpets, that time of great tribulation that we look forward to, that the Bible talks about. Jesus talked about a time of great tribulation, and all throughout the Bible it talks about, or through the New Testament, you hear this great tribulation, this time of trouble that's coming upon the earth right before the return of Jesus and the judgment of sin. And we have made it through five of the trumpets. We made it through the seven seals that were broken, talking about the things that will be going on in the in-between time. And the seventh seal started the seven trumpets. And that beginning of the end, the beginning of the tribulation, the beginning of the last days. And in the first five trumpets that were sounded, there was problems that happened on the earth, and it didn't affect men a whole lot. There were some men that died from the bitterness of the water, but there were great environmental upheavals, great things that were taking place that damaged the environment and caused the earth to be judged. Now remember, this is part of the judgment on sin. It's the last opportunity for humanity to repent. And we finished up in chapter 9 where we started the sixth trumpet. And the last couple of verses had probably some of the most distressing for me, and the saddest statements in the Bible, and says that they did not repent. Even after all the things that have happened up to this point, even after the death and destruction, even after people of God are still there calling them to repentance, it says, after a third of mankind was killed and all the things that happened on the earth and in heaven, that they still refused to repent. So we're still in the middle of this sixth trumpet that sounds, and there's kind of an interlude that happens. There's some significant things that take place on in chapter 11, the two witnesses that come, but there's also just some general information, some things that where God's just not bombarding John with bad news, okay? Some of it is kind of things that are going to happen in this, and some that are things that are already happening. So you've got to kind of be on your toes as you're reading through, okay? Is he talking about future? Is he talking about now? Is he talking about things that are going to happen later? Or things that are happening now and continue to happen then? So you've got to be very conscious, very careful when you're reading through to see, is he talking about future events or things that are happening now and will continue on into the future? Well, in chapter 10, we don't see any major outbreaks of things. We don't see any major death tolls or major events, but there is an overview here. There is a kind of a short interlude where God begins to reveal how he's been at work and what he's continuing to do, and that this work needs to continue through this last days. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 10, if you will stand with me, we'll read these 11 verses that make up this chapter. And then we'll go back and we'll talk a little bit about them. Verse 1 says, "And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up these things the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them down. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, who created the heavens and the things in it, the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, and there would be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seven angels, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard speak again to me and saying, go, take the book which is opened in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will be in your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter or sour. And he said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray tonight as we look at these passages that, God, we would see how you have been at work, and we would understand that your work is not done and that we still have much to do, that the days are getting short and the time is pressing, but the job is unfinished. So, Lord, I pray that we would be overwhelmed. God, we would be inundated with a sense of urgency. We would be about sharing the gospel. We would be about calling the lost to repentance. And we would be about living faithful before you and before the world. And Lord, I just pray that in this few minutes that you would open our minds and our hearts. And Lord, we would submit ourselves to you. And we would live for your glory. We would live for your purpose. And God, we would be found faithful until you call us home. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So again, this angel is different from the angels who have the trumpets. This is another angel. It says, and he describes it as a strong angel. That's the only description we have of this angel. It's a being who is very strong, one who has authority, one who has might, one who has power, one who is given authority and purpose. And he describes this angel very similar to the description of the one who sat on the throne, the ones who are in heaven. They were clothed with a cloud, and rainbows was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So this is an angel from the throne room of God. This is an angel that comes from the presence of God. This is a messenger of God. So it's not to be confused with the beast. It's not to be confused with any of the demons that have come up out from under the river Euphrates that we talked about last week. This is one who comes in the power and the authority and the purpose and with the message of God. Said in his hand he had a little book which was opened. Now some scholars and commentators tend to think that this is the scroll that was opened up, that had the seven seals, that no one was worthy to open but the Lamb. And we've seen those seven seals be opened. And they will say, well, this is that scroll, but the description here is completely different. That scroll was sealed. There was only one in all of creation, one in all of heaven, one in all of earth that was worthy to open the seals of the scroll. That was the Lamb. That was Jesus. This is described as a little book. This is described as one that is open, one that is the purpose of it is for revelation. It's to be read. It's to be understood. It's to be known, the contents within it. It's not anything that's hidden. And it says that this angel holds this book in his right hand, and he comes and he gives this picture, this word picture, of him standing with one foot in the ocean and one foot on dry land. And he's standing here over the earth with this small book held in his hand. Now, the visualization here is, the representation here is that this message, this book, this one who brings is for the whole earth. There's no one that this is not for. Those that are on the sea, those that are on the earth. That's all the earth is. It's land and water. So all of the earth is privy to this. It has implications for all of them, this book that this one holds. So he's standing there, and it says that he cried out with a loud voice. He heard a loud voice like the roar of a lion. I'm going to tell you, I've been to Africa a couple of times, and I've never been where there were lions. There are no lions in Malawi. And I've been to the zoos at several different places, New Orleans, and I've been to the zoo here at Monroe and different places, and I've seen some lions, but I've never heard a lion roar at a zoo. Well, I'm going to tell you, the freakiest thing I've ever heard, we were in Loosedale, Mississippi, out in the middle of nowhere. We're standing outside some friends of ours' house on a Sunday night. We went there for the youth fellowship and all. We were all outside just knocking around, talking and stuff. And all of a sudden, you hear a lion roar. I mean, this is in Loosedale, Mississippi. And literally, you hear a lion roaring. And man, it gets my attention. I'm thinking, what is that? Man, I've heard coyotes. I've heard deer. I've heard panthers. But I've never heard anything like this. I've heard screech owls. I've heard all kind of noises in the dark that kind of get your attention, kind of spook you a little bit. But I'm talking about when you hear a lion roar, and you're in a place you're not expecting it, you're not looking at it, you don't know where it's at, you just hear this great big roar. I turned to our friends. I said, where is that coming from? Oh, well, that's over over in what's the name of that little town? A little town right over just in the edge of Alabama, through the woods. It was just a couple of miles. But they had kind of a refuge for exotic animals, and they had some lions. And they said, oh, yeah, every once in a while at night, you'll hear them out here. You'll be outside, and you'll hear them roaring. And it sounded like that joker was just right outside the light. I mean, it was like right there. This big, huge noise that you cannot mistake. As soon as I heard it, I knew that was a lion roar. As soon as I heard it, man, that's back when I had hair. The hair on the back of my neck stood up. Man, it got my attention. Well, John is using that noise, that fearful noise, that unmistakable noise, that thing that grabs your attention is the voice of this angel. This is something that people cannot mistake. This is something that people cannot ignore. So he hears with this loud voice, that this loud voice as when a lion roars, and he cried out. Everybody knows that he's present. Everybody knows that he's there. And he has this little book in his hand. And then it says, there are seven peals of thunder that utter their voices. I have no idea what that is. There's a loud noise. There are loud voices that take place. They have a message. They're speaking something that is of importance to John. And John is about to write these things down. And the voice from heaven that he heard speaking earlier, which I believe is Jesus, tells him, don't write these things down. Don't write this down. These are they're still to be a mystery. These are things that the people don't need to know. You've had the privilege of hearing it, but you don't need to write it down. This is not for the churches. This is not for the general population. This is something that is just revealed to you, but do not write it down. Up until this point, everything that's been said, John has been told with the purpose of writing it down. So it lets us know that there are some things about God, and there are some things about end times. There are some things that we're just not supposed to understand. See, as humans, we like to figure things out. We want to know all the details. We want to know what's going to happen. We want to know the future. We want to know all the details of the future. God said, look, there is a mystery about me that you cannot comprehend. We want to do away with the mystery of God. We need to embrace the mystery of God. If God ever gets so small that I can figure him out and ever understand everything about him, and he's not much of a God. But we need to embrace the mystery. And the fact that God revealed something to John, but yet did not make us privy to it, we shouldn't get mad, we shouldn't get upset, and we shouldn't spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out what it is. It's a mystery. It's supposed to be a mystery. It's good to have some mystery about God. We don't need to know everything. We just need to know the things that are important, that God's in control, and he's got this. And he lets us know what we need to know, when we need to know it, how much we need to know. But he doesn't have to let us know everything, and that's where faith comes in. So these loud voices, we're telling a story, we're telling some news, we're giving some information. John's about to write them down. The angel that spoke from heaven said, don't write these things down. And, in verse 5, he picks back up. His focus turns back to the angel that's standing with one foot in the ocean and one foot on the water and holding the book in his right hand or in his hand. And when the angel I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and he swore by him. Now who is him? He begins to give a description by whom he swore to. This angel, okay, here, visualize. This great strong angel is standing one foot on the land, one foot on the ocean, holding a little book in his hand, and he raises his right hand and swears by him. Swears by God. He says, this is something you can take to the bank. What's contained in this book is truth. What contained in this book is from the Father. And he describes who him is, so there won't be any doubt. He says, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever. There's only one who has no beginning and no end. Everything else is created. Everyone else is created. Only God. God being the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is eternal. God is the only eternal being that there is. All of the angels are created beings. All the angels that have fallen, the devil and the demons, they're all created beings. Every human is created. Everything is created except God. He is the only eternal. So he says the one who lives forever and forever. And then he goes on and to describe further who he's talking about. And this is the only time that he goes into this much detail. And he says the phrase and the things in it three times for emphasis. He says, who created the heaven, who created heaven and the things in it. And the earth and the things in it. And the sea. And then things in it. He describes the one that he's making this oath by, that's saying these things are trustworthy because they come from this one. They come from him who lives forever, the one who created the earth, the heavens. And then he qualifies that, okay? Did he just create heaven? No, and everything in it. He created the earth and everything in it. He created the sea and everything in it. All that's been created, he created. He narrows it down. There's only one being he can be describing, that's God. Okay? God is the one who gives this message, and we can trust it because it comes from God. Now, what is the message? That there will be delay no longer. Since Jesus began to teach about his second coming, since Jesus began to teach about the judgment of God on the sins of humanity. Since Jesus began to teach, disciples have been asking, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? How are we going to know when these last days come? God, Jesus, how are we going to know when all this is about to take place? Jesus, how are we going to know when you have come to set up your kingdom? Jesus, how are we going to know? Today, people are still asking, how are we going to know? When's it coming? That's why so many people, man, just get nuts when somebody makes a prediction. Oh, well, I've studied the scripture on this day. Jesus is coming back. Man, people go crazy over that. Why? Because everybody wants to know. When's it going to happen? And even skeptics, they'll look at and say, well, Jesus predicted it over 2,000 years ago. It's been over 2,000 years. Ain't nothing happened yet. It must not be going to happen. Where's Jesus? Y'all said he was coming today. He's not here. He must not be coming. So all of humanity is wondering about the end of the earth. Even scientists are trying to predict how long is the earth going to last. The whole thing about global warming is how quick are we going to destroy the planet? How quick are we going to wipe ourselves out as a human race? We're concerned with when's all this going to end? But as Christians, we should be looking at it from a different perspective as when is this going to end and when is the good stuff going to begin? So he says, look, I make a vow, I promise you that when this time comes, when we get to these six trumpets and when this process begins, there's not going to be any more delay. It's going to be a process that begins to work and happen very quickly. So he says, when you see all these things happening, and you understand as believers, as followers of Christ, who read and understand the revelation, there will no longer be a delay. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, who's the seventh angel? The seventh trumpet. Remember, we're in that time of the seven trumpets. We've got six angels who have spoken. They've blown their trumpet. The voice of the seventh angel is the voice of the seventh trumpet. When he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants, the prophets. So he says, the message is that there's not going to be a delay, but when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, it's right at the end. When all these things happen and you see these events taking place, and this great army that comes up to begin to, through pestilence, and you see a lot of humanity, a third of the population being killed off, and all these things happening in nature, you know that the time is near. He says that there won't be a delay, it's going to be coming soon. And when the seventh angel blows his trumpet, the mystery of God is finished. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, the gospel will be completed, because that will signify the beginning of Jesus' coming. The seventh angel, the seventh trumpet, begins to announce the coming of Jesus. And we'll get to that a couple of chapters away. So he's saying, be patient. When you see these things, be ready. When you see these things, be excited. When you see these things, know that things are fixing to pick up pace and things are fixing to come to an end. And the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Now, what is the mystery of God? All throughout the New Testament, we hear about the mystery of God. Remember in the Old Testament, as the Jews understood it, they were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for a Messiah that was relative only to who? The Jews. The Jews thought and still think that the Messiah is coming just for them, but the mystery of God is that He is sending His Messiah for all the world. And Paul talks about this in several different places, and he uses this idea of the mystery. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret from long past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. The mystery of God is that Jesus is coming for the sins of the whole world. That Jesus has died and paid the penalty for all the world. And salvation is for not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, the Greeks. For all the nations. Another passage, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. Paul says, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He says, look, if the Gentiles would have known, if the rulers of this age would have known that Jesus was the hope of the world, they wouldn't have killed him. If they would have known that he had come to save them of their sins, they wouldn't have wanted to kill him. It was the mystery. It was hidden, but now it's been revealed. In 1 Corinthians 15, 50 and 51, it says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. He's talking about the glorified body. That when Jesus appears, that there are going to be those who are dead who are raised to Christ, and they're going to receive a glorified body. But those who are not asleep, those of us who aren't dead, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to receive our glorified body just like they do. The perishable can't inherit the imperishable. Flesh can't inherit eternal. So we've got to be changed, and it's a mystery. How is it going to happen? I don't know. But we know that it's going to happen. This body of sin is going to be done away with. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. In all wisdom and beginning at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, talking about Jesus, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. The mystery is that all of God's purpose, all of God's plan is wound up in Jesus. And Jesus came to pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind. It's a mystery. How can the death of one, as perfect as he was, God in the flesh, how can he pay the sins for all the world, both past, present, and future? It's a mystery. But it's all wound up in Jesus Christ. The mystery of God is the gospel. I believe that's what's contained in that little book that he's talking about. It's the gospel. It's the truth of who Jesus is. It's the story of God's redemptive plan for humanity. And he says, when this trumpet is sounded, then the end has come. Jesus is going to return, and the gospel will be completely fulfilled. Judgment of sin on the earth, the full redemption of those who have believed and placed their faith and their hope in the Messiah, and we're going to be receiving our glorified bodies, doing away with this body of sin to live eternally with the Father. That is the hope of the gospel. And so it will be fulfilled, he says, when that seventh angel comes. And then in verse 8, again, he hears that voice from heaven that he's been hearing before, the one that he heard to speak with him again, saying, "Go and take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book, and he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will taste as sweet as honey." Now, this is one of the same things that was told to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2. He says, "Look, take this scroll, and you are to eat it, and it's going to be sweet in your mouth." It's the message of God to the people. And when John sees this angel, a voice tells him, "Look, you go to the angel and take the book." When he goes to take the book, the angel tells him, "You eat it." Consume the words, internalize the words, digest the words, understand the words. It's going to be sweet to your mouth, but it's going to be bitter in your stomach. It's going to give you indigestion, in other words. The gospel is sweet. Man, when we hear the gospel, it's great. But the gospel confronts us in our sin. In order to respond to the gospel, in order to be transformed by the gospel, in order for the gospel to take full hold of ourselves, it will continually cause us some internal struggle and some spiritual indigestion. It's sweet. It's great news. It is good news. That Jesus died for us, and our sin debt has been paid. The penalty we couldn't pay has been paid for us. And if we receive that gift and place our faith and hope in Jesus Christ and surrender our lives to him, then we will be saved. That is sweet. That's great news. But then the fullness of the gospel is to live our lives for him and to be confronted in our sin, to be convicted by the gospel and to be changed and transformed by the renewing of our mind, to let him have complete authority over our thoughts, our desires, and our heart, and to live for his glory. That puts us in a spiritual battle continually. There's some heavy-duty spiritual indigestion. I don't know about you, but conviction's not fun. And as your pastor, I still get convicted all the time. I still am at struggle with my sin nature and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform even my heart. And if you don't ever experience any spiritual indigestion, I don't know if you really understand the gospel. Because all of us should be fighting a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare beginning internally, and then it works itself out. We always talk about spiritual battle out there, but are we fighting in here? The battle's got to be taking place here first before we can be effective warriors out there. So, When this angel tells him, "Take it and eat it, it's going to be sweet to your mouth, as sweet as honey. But when it gets in your stomach, it's going to be bitter. It's going to cause you some angst. It's going to cause you some trouble." If we are followers of Christ, and if we are sharing the truth of God's word, it's going to cause us some trouble, some strife with people. It's going to cause us to be shunned and pushed away. It's going to cause us to be unpopular. It's not going to make our lives comfortable. It's going to make it more difficult. Verse 9, he says that it did, when he ate it, it was sweet, and it did make his stomach bitter. And verse 10 says, "I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was bitter." Excuse me. "And they said to me," who said? They said, Was it the angel? Was it the voices of the peals of thunder? Was it the angels blowing? Who said? They said they're all in unison. They're all in agreement. All of the voices that he's hearing is telling him this. He's preparing him for this. You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. I don't know if it meant that he had a specific thing. There's some specifics that play out here. But I think this little book being the gospel, this little book being the truth of God, means, and he tells John, the sixth trumpet has sounded, the seventh trumpet hadn't sounded yet, the gospel is not finished. Your job is not finished. The purpose of the church on earth is not complete. Don't sit down, don't stop, don't give in, don't give up, don't get lackadaisical, don't get complacent. You've still got a message to carry to the nations. And I think in the middle of this, these trumpets, in the middle of this great tribulation, and that's why I think there, that's why I don't believe there's a pre-tribulation rapture. Because in the middle of this, he's telling John, look, you still got to prophesy. You still got to teach. The church has still got to carry the gospel to the nations. This is their last chance. Because when the seventh trumpet sounds, it's over. Jesus is going to return. And judgment will come. And everyone will have to stand before the white throne of judgment. Everyone will be judged. Whether they've accepted the gift of salvation, surrendered their heart and life to Jesus, or they've lived on their own and lived as their own authority. The gospel is still necessary. The gospel is still relevant. The gospel is still needed to be preached. I think that's what he's telling John about this little book. This angel is standing here in the midst of all this turmoil, in the midst of all this trouble. The gospel is still relevant. The gospel is still needed. Don't stop preaching the gospel. It's not too late yet. Continue to call them to repentance. So there's a slight interlude in there where God is telling John, finish the race. And I think God is telling us, you know, we understand that time is getting shorter. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. But we know that there's going to be some very obvious things that happen in the world. There's going to be some very obvious things that happen in humanity and a lot of death, a lot of destruction, a lot of upheaval. And when those things happen, it's not a time for the church to sit down. It's not a time for the church to be quiet. It's not a time for the church to wring their hands. It's a time for the church to preach the gospel. And we need to do it with urgency. But we don't need to wait till then because people are already going to be deceived. We need to start and make sure we're doing it now. The gospel is relevant. Any thoughts?